I've always wanted to preach on an Irish countryside. So, this'll have to do, I guess. The average American, I read over the last month as I was preparing to preach today, the average American spends over 7 hours per day looking at screens. About 3 hours on a computer or TV and about 4 hours on their phone. So it's pretty reasonable to assume, I would think, that for an average teenager or older in our country, about 20 hours per week is being dictated to you by computer algorithms. It's a pretty reasonable assumption, I think. Intended to get you addicted to looking at the next piece of content. It's probably not much different for most people in this room today than it is for the average American, that'd be my guess. And I would also guess that the algorithm that is shaping your perception of the world is not the same as the person sitting next to you. The reason I know that is the algorithm that shapes my perception of the world ranges from basketball coaching strategies, ads for home renovation projects, people advocating for some way to gerrymander a map, opinions on Christian leaders who have publicly sinned, charts on religion and data, but the stuff that my wife gets seems to be people making cakes and dinners. I never get that. It can be more serious too, right? I mean, two people in our church sitting right next to each other could very easily be getting two entirely different perspectives on the world. Politics, economics, theological ideas, because the computers think you'll engage with that. Not to mention that our world has, and the world we live in, has cultural ideas that disciple us every day with things like individualistic self-reliance, messages like you are enough, messages like follow your heart no matter where it goes. Politics are confusing. Our society's current us versus them mentality is confusing. Actually, I could probably go on and on, but fortuitously, in my Bible reading with my young daughter last night, we were talking about the story where Paul is preaching and somebody falls out the window because they're so tired, so I'm not going to go on forever. Instead, it's probably just easier to say the world is confusing, right? For example, there are hundreds of seemingly similar, yet incompatible, Christian beliefs that are spoken with such confidence and such conviction by people, especially people trying to get you to vote for one political party or the other, that it's difficult to know who and what to believe. There's so much information out there, it's confusing. Of course, the world all around us isn't all that bad. I mean, there's a lot of good things. Just this past week, I had an injured player on my team drive 15 minutes voluntarily each way from the school to get another player that didn't have a ride, and we didn't figure it out until after practice started. That's just one example of some of the really good stuff that happens. There's a lot of evidence of God's grace in the world, common grace, specific grace, but it's still incredibly confusing to parse out the truth. So in a world that's confusing and hard to understand, how can you pray for your Christian brothers and sisters? We're in a series looking at how the Bible can help teach us how to pray. Today we're going to look at Paul in the book of Colossians. Hopefully he can help us answer that very important question. How can we intercede for or pray prayers on behalf of our Christian friends in the midst of a challenging world around us? Let's pray. Father, please help us to understand what your word says about how we can pray for us and each other in a confusing and hard to understand world. Please help me to speak in a way that honors what your word says. I know I need help. Amen. So Paul wrote the book of Colossians to a church in a city that was experiencing economic decline and a city that had much religious confusion. There were also some dangerous and deceptive teachings that were starting to creep into that church. The kinds of false teachings that Paul would later on in the book call deceptive arguments, or plausible arguments, sorry, plausible arguments. So they're not so obvious to detect. If Paul's calling them plausible, it seems like they're sprinkling some lies in with truth, right? They're tricky to understand, kind of like the tricky to understand noise that we hear around us. Paul prayed for these Colossian Christians living in a confusing and deceptive time. And I think Paul's prayer can help us pray for one another as we live in our own confusing time and place. Here are two ideas from Paul's prayer for how I think we can help, or it can help us pray for Christians living in a confusing and hard to understand world. Idea number one, first, we can pray with thankfulness. We can thank God for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially we can thank God for their faith. Remember, Paul is writing this letter because there's some deception, false teaching is creeping in, there's confusion that's going into the church in Colossae. It would be easy, at least for me, if I was Paul, to start a letter with an immediate correction or rebuke. And of course, Paul eventually gets to that, right? But he starts this letter to a church struggling with confusion by addressing it to, in verse 2, the saints and faithful brothers in Christ, wishes them a blessing of grace and peace from God, thanks God for them in verse 3, and thanks God for their faith in Christ in verse 4. Even though, and perhaps because, these Colossian Christians were in danger of having their doctrine compromised, and possibly some false teacher inside the congregation is dragging people in, Paul thanks God and praises God for the faith of these Colossians. Paul reminds the Colossians why he is thanking them, why he is thanking God for them. In verse 5, they have hope, and they show that hope through faith and love in verse 4. So if we look at verses 4 and 5 again, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. So we can see that because of the hope laid up in heaven, they have this faith in Christ and this love for the saints that Paul has heard of. Because of the anchored, unwavering hope for eternal life that is secured in heaven by Jesus, they were clinging to Christ in faith in this life and loving other saints in this life. That was something Paul was praising God for, and it runs counter to some messaging that would indicate that people that are too heavenly focused are not really any earthly good. Paul certainly had doctrinal correctness on his side, right? And the Colossians maybe were struggling with that, but Paul always thanks God for these Colossian brothers and sisters, some of whom are seemingly having trouble discerning this correct doctrine at the moment. I think this might be a pretty immediate challenge for many of us. Paul's thankfulness right here might expose something, at least it exposes something in my heart. It's so simple, but when we pray for fellow believers, especially those we have disagreements with, do we thank God for them? There are fellow believers in this room right now who may think differently about economics than you, foreign policy than you, who to vote for than you, which baseball team to cheer for. Packers fans, that's another story, but yet all those things that I just mentioned are less important than matters of doctrinal fidelity, I would assume. And yet Paul seemed thankful to God for these Colossian Christians. Yet I know I, and probably many of us here, can turn to grumbling rather than gratefulness for brothers and sisters just because we get annoyed with someone in economic or foreign policy or political ideas or liking the Cubs or something like that. Paul is calling us to thank God for your Christian brothers and sisters, even if there are some disagreements. And what about doctrinal confusion? Well, later in the letter, Paul implores the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 8, to see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So let's not have any confusion in a confusing world, right? Paul is not commending bad doctrine. He's not commending poor theology. And we can see just by looking outside that there are many denominations and churches across our country and our city that over time have let false doctrine sink into the foundation of their theology, and ultimately they've traded Christ for false doctrine. So we don't want to confuse what Paul's saying and think that there's just a free pass for bad doctrine, right? There's been an abandoning of the faith in Christ to conform to culture for many churches around us. So let's not confuse ourselves and think that Paul is being permissive by thanking God for people he's having disagreements with. Gratefulness for Christians can coexist with concern for their doctrine and souls. Those things are not necessarily different things, right? They're not mutually exclusive. So let's be encouraged to pray prayers of thankfulness and gratefulness for the faith of the Christian family. And before we move on to the second thing that Paul brings to mind, I'll give three very quick lessons from the first eight verses for Paul's prayers of thanksgiving for these Colossian Christians that may also help us. Lesson number one, anchored eternal heavenly hope in Jesus flows to faith in Christ and love for saints. We see that in verses 4 and 5, and we already touched on it a little bit, but I think it's important enough to bring up again. A life that really deeply trusts that our hope is eternal and laid up for us in heaven with Jesus will likely result in faith in Jesus and a deep love of the saints of God. Let's cling to that hope and live in light of it in a confusing world, brothers and sisters. I said these were really quick. Number two, the gospel is the most powerful confusion fighter. We see that in verses 5 and 6. Paul starts to lay out his argument against confusing doctrine right here in verses 5 and 6 that he will then flesh out throughout the rest of the letter. The gospel is true. It is powerful. You see that because it says it's bearing fruit. And it's on the move. You see that it's increasing. The gospel is true, powerful, and on the move. So if you're confused, spend less time trying to figure out your confusion through newscasts, social media, and more time clinging to the true gospel that transforms lives and expands to every nation on earth. Quick lesson number three. You can pray for Christians or others that you've never met. This one is more implied here, but we're pretty sure that Paul never met these Colossian Christians. Epaphras planted this church, and it seems that Paul has never met them at this point. But Paul prays for them always in verse 3 and without ceasing in verse 9. And in Colossians 4:3, he asks them to pray for him. So it's a good lesson that we can pray for people even if we've never met them. So first, we can pray with thankfulness. Second lesson, we can pray for wisdom. What kind of wisdom? The kind that cuts through nonsense and focuses on the will of God. Sometimes I like to play a little game with myself when I'm reading the Bible, and I look at it and I say, what might I write if I were writing the next sentence? And this comes a lot of times when I see something that might be a little surprising. And so one thing that I noticed as I was reading this passage is something that I often do is when I'm praying for things, I often pray that my life becomes easier or things become less confusing or all this other stuff. And what I noticed is that Paul does not pray that the world would become less confusing. I wouldn't disagree with that prayer if he wrote it, right? But in a confusing world, instead, Paul doesn't pray for the elimination of the confusion in the world. He prays for wisdom for the Colossian believers so that they can be filled with the knowledge of God's will, spiritual wisdom, and understanding to deal with the confusion in the world. The society in Colossae was proclaiming wisdom and knowledge. There were false religions, the pull of Greek philosophy, asserting prominence, promoting self. There was likely a false teacher in the church, like we said earlier, promoting himself as some sort of spiritual wisdom agent. It's kind of unreasonable for the Colossian Christians to be able to figure all of this out on their own. Kind of like it's unreasonable for us to think that we can figure all this stuff out on our own in our society. And it might even be even worse today, because in order to proclaim yourself as an expert, all you need is a keyboard and an opinion. The stronger and possibly more outlandish, with little bits of kernels of truth, the opinion that we have in our society these days, the more the algorithms push it to the top anyway, right? How can we discern among all the expert voices? We can't on our own. It's too much. That was a problem in Colossae. It's a problem for us. And thankfully, we can also look in the Bible. It was a problem for someone else. The Corinthian church also had a confusion problem. They seem to be very confused. How does Paul address wisdom and knowledge to the church in Corinth? I think that can help us a little bit too. Paul seems to indicate they would be able to cut through the nonsense through a few pieces of wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18, 20, and 21. For the word of the cross is folly for those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Paul seems to assert that the wisdom and the knowledge that we need is not attained by looking at what the world calls wisdom. How do we get it? Well, it seems to be given by God. It's imparted wisdom. It's the kind of wisdom that can only be given by God. We see that in 1 Corinthians 2, chapters 12 through 13, or chapter 2, 12 through 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Notice the word received, right? We received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. And what does that spirit give us? The ability to understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this not in words taught by human wisdom, but it's taught by the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So we who believe in Christ, we receive the Spirit, and the Spirit seems to teach understanding. This wisdom is also not new. We can look back to the Old Testament. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 3, chapters 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, as he will make your paths straight. That's right, Jane. Amen to that. We get wisdom and knowledge from the Lord, from trusting him and from fearing him. This is a 66 book type of piece of information that we're given. Something that we see throughout Scripture. So what does Paul mean, though, when he prays for the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Paul isn't praying for the Colossians to know exactly what's going to happen to them and when it will happen. So we have to look at the rest of what he says in order to understand what he means by the knowledge of God's will. What does it look like to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? What's the purpose of this? How does this prayer for wisdom from Paul work itself out in our real lives? There's three ways. First, wisdom from God results in faithful lives. We see that in verse 10. Paul writes that part of the wisdom from God and what it does for us is it allows us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul gives us spiritual wisdom so we can walk with Paul, or God gives us, I don't know if I said Paul, God gives us spiritual wisdom so that we can walk with God, reflect his glory to the world, and that the fruit of God's Holy Spirit can shine through us in our lives and in our conduct. On top of that, the knowledge of God's will and walking with God, Paul seems to say that that then results in more knowledge. Verse 9, Paul prays for fullness of knowledge of the will of God, and then by the end of verse 10, the result is increasing knowledge of God. Knowledge to action to more knowledge. That's a pretty cool circle. Notice the way that the gospel advances throughout the world and how the gospel advances in local communities is the same way that Christians walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. If we look at verse 6 and verse 10, we can see similar language. Bearing fruit and increasing. The gospel spreads globally and locally as individual Christians and churches of Christians walk in a manner worthy of the Lord with faithful lives, bearing fruit and increasing. As we love one another, care for one another, and serve one another, and as we love our neighbors, care for our neighbors, and serve our neighbors, the gospel bears fruit and increases. And we get to see this regularly. My family and my children see it through faithful volunteer service and Redeemer Kids. And I didn't know how many volunteers until Brooke came up and prayed, but there's going to be 88 this week at VBS. That's a really exciting, incredible service for the gospel of Jesus. A dozen people helped a couple in my small group move houses a couple weeks ago. We have a bunch of adults and older teens faithfully serving in youth group week after week on Wednesday nights. We have people driving a van to pick people up to come to church every Sunday. Again, I'm remembering Paul preaching and the guy falling out the window, so I'm going to stop there. But I could go on and on and on about a lot of this awesome stuff that we can see on a regular basis, where people in our congregation and people in other congregations in our city and people around the world have lives that are bearing fruit and increasing, which then results in the gospel doing the same. And we can praise God for how he's working in individual lives and in the lives of churches so that that can happen. How else does it work itself out? Second thing, joyful endurance. We see that in verse 11. How do we experience joyful endurance? Well, we are strengthened with all power. That's what verse 11 says. What kind of power? God's power. And what's the purpose of this endurance? It's endurance to have God's grace and God's good purposes shine through in our character and our conduct, even when it's hard. Power was big in the ancient world. People used spiritual power to try to control their own life, control others, gain political control. We see similar things today. Can go from things as supposedly small, but really not, as lucky rabbit's feet and necklaces to ward off bad things, to spiritual personalities, people in church circles teaching false doctrine, trying getting followers or finances, spiritual leaders abusing their power for bad purposes, politicians cherry-picking parts of the Bible to try to get a vote. We see this stuff today. Paul doesn't say that he doesn't want the Colossians to have power. Actually, he does want them to have power, but it's not the same kind of power. He prays that Christians have power, as verse 11 says, to be strengthened with this power according to God's glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. The kind of power Paul prays for is not for worldly influence. It's not for selfish gain. It's for endurance, patience, and joy. It's a prayer for the type of power that allows us to live in a chaotic world with the kind of spiritual fruit that points to the grace of God. Paul wrote something similar to Titus. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. I have to read that one because I memorized that as a fifth grader in Awana, and it was in like the New King James or something, so I have to make sure that I read it so that it doesn't have a whole bunch of words that the little kids that aren't in Redeemer Kids classes today don't understand. Endurance, patience, joy, self-controlled and upright and godly lives. This is the grace of God at work through the might of God and the power of God. I'm a math teacher by trade, and most years I catch a few students cheating. It's sad, but it's usually an opportunity to give a lesson in integrity, right? This year, I caught 20 students cheating, and that wasn't like me counting. That's probably rounding down, actually. The combination of artificial intelligence, making it easy to do, the lack of formidable consequences for any such things, make this a difficult battle. So my question is, who or what is to blame? Well, on one occasion, somebody with some authority questioned whether I was responsible for the 20 kids that were cheating in my class. Why do I say this? Well, I don't have the internal ability to stay calm through it all, right? This is a chaotic and confusing world. At least I can't on my own. I can't have the joy in the midst of this. But I can with God's power, right? God is mighty and has the power to allow us to be joyful and endure. Paul had it much worse than any of us dealing with the world's power. You see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, you see that he learned to be content no matter the situation. I would assume that if he was a math teacher and he had a whole bunch of kids cheating and he was accused of it, he would probably be fighting a battle internally too, right? But he learned to be content no matter the situation. And in a couple of verses later, he said he was able to do it by the power of God, who can strengthen him, right? Through God's power, we can resist the temptation to respond to the world the way the world views power. Instead, we can respond to confusion and chaos by trying to assert our dominance, assert our own authority, or respond in anger or helplessness. But instead of doing those things, we can respond by God's power and humility. When I was accused of being the reason why teenagers decided they didn't have to learn their own math and they could cheat on their tests, it was easy to get angry. But God provided power and a framework for not responding with hostility, instead responding with calm and patience. Could it be because I didn't want to lose my job too? Maybe, I don't know, but I had a calm and a patience that I don't know if I necessarily would have had if I was thinking about this in my own strength. I wasn't falsely admitting defeat. I wasn't boisterously claiming innocence. I just humbly responded with truth and know that God sees the truth anyway, whether somebody in power over me does or not. God will righteously judge the situation one day. We can respond with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We can respond with joyful, patient obedience because God gives us power to do so. And these are good things to pray about to God for your Christian brothers and sisters in the midst of a confusing and hard to understand world. One final way this works out. Number 3, thankfulness for Christian identity. What is our identity? That we are connected and we identify with Christ Jesus. And we can thank God for that. Sometimes it's hard to keep perspective on how wonderful God has been to us when things are challenging. We can lose our focus on giving thanks to God for all his abundant grace, for all his many merciful things he does to us, when we're focused on the chaos around us. I experience this frequently. When I identify myself with success in my job, and I'm a relatively high-level basketball coach for the area, that's something that's a very big temptation in competitive sports. And it's very easy to see success or failure based on what the scoreboard says. When I identify myself with success in my job rather than identifying myself truly by the one who bought me with his blood, then I can be a real complainer and a grouch. So it's important to keep perspective on where our identity really lies. In a world of deception, it's easy to lose sight of God's goodness. But the praiseworthiness of God is no less true in a confusing and hard to understand world, or when life gets hard, than it is when everything seems smooth. How does Paul encourage the Colossian Christians to give thanks, and what's his motivation for encouraging thanksgiving? We see in the rest of this passage in verses 12 through 14 that it's the identity that Christians have in Jesus. In a confusing world that's vying for our hearts, with deceiving teaching trying to pull people from the truth, Paul says Christians can be thankful that God says we don't belong to the kingdom of nonsense. Without doing anything to earn such a status, God has qualified us for an inheritance of the saints. That is quite the way to phrase qualification. Anytime we have to qualify for something, we have to meet some standard. But Paul does not say it like that. Paul does not say that we qualified. God says, or Paul says that God has qualified us. That doesn't mean there isn't a standard of qualification. There is. That standard has to be met. It has to be earned. But Jesus did the earning. Jesus met the standard. And because of that, we are qualified. Amen. And we were delivered from the domain of darkness. If you've been paying attention, Colossae sounds kind of dark. I'm sure life seemed normal, right? There were probably good things in society. But there was also confusion and chaos and deceit. A lot like how our lives are, right? Life seems pretty normal. There's a lot of good things that happen. But there's a lot of chaos and confusion and deceit out there. Though we live here, Paul says that God has delivered us from this domain. So though we live here, we've been delivered, and we probably feel like we don't necessarily fully belong here. We've been freed and transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son of God, where there is redemption, where we've been delivered and freed, and have been given forgiveness for our sins. If we remember our identity in Christ, well, thanking God in a confusing and hard to understand world is a whole lot easier than when we forget our identity. Because confusion and darkness was once our domain, we belonged to a domain of sin. Confusion reigned in our hearts. But we who are now in Christ Jesus have been given spiritual wisdom and power, and we now identify not with the domain of darkness, but we identify with the Son of God. This is good news for people like me, who, if I measure myself up by my former identity or the identity that I feel like I might be pulled to identify myself with, I will never measure up. We have been forgiven of our sins And we belong to a kingdom that is unending, ruled by Jesus, who defeated death and sin and qualified us for an inheritance of full life. That puts the temporary chaos of this world in a new light. We can thank God because he says that you, Christian, have an identity with Jesus and an identity in Jesus. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, that is the offer of the gospel. If you think we're a gathering of people who are qualified to be with God, you are correct. But it's not because we have qualified ourselves. God is the one who qualified us because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, delivered us from the dark domain when he rose from the grave. It is by grace alone that anyone can break free from the confusion. Anyone can break free and receive the peace of Jesus. It's by grace alone. So we offer that same news to you. Trust in the salvation offered by the perfect Son of God, and you can have the same hope that we have in the world of confusion that we live in. You won't get out of the chaos, but God can provide you the wisdom, the knowledge, and the power to endure it as an heir for the eternal kingdom. Brothers and sisters, God is worthy of thanks. Paul starts his prayer thanking God for the Colossians, and then in a really awesome piece of literary and prayerful way, Paul ends the prayer with the Colossians thanking God. He starts thanking God for the Colossians, and by the end, he's praying for the Colossians to echo that thankfulness to God for the wisdom that he is providing them, which results in faithful lives and joyful endurance due to the inheritance we have in Christ. Notice in verse 12, it says that he's praying for the Colossians to give thanks to the Father because of the identity that they have in Jesus. How can we pray for Christians in a confusing time? Well, we can ask God to give them wisdom and knowledge that can cut through the nonsense and lead a life that walks with God in love and good works. So to recap, Paul gives us two main overarching pieces of guidance to pray for Christians. Pray for ourselves. Pray for Christians here and Christians we've never met. In a world that's confusing and hard to understand. We can pray with thankfulness, thanking God for our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially thanking God for their faith. And we can pray for wisdom. Wisdom that results in faithful lives, joyful endurance, and thankfulness for Christian identity. Let's spend some time praying for us in light of Paul's guidance. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for our brothers and sisters. Thank you that you have qualified them for inheritance, qualified them to the kingdom of the beloved Son, and that you have worked out in many Christians in this room and Christians around the world much good fruit that's increasing and proclaiming the gospel and advancing your good news. We pray that that would continue. We pray for wisdom to navigate a world full of nonsense that's confusing. We pray that your wisdom would result in faithfulness, in fidelity in our lives. Pray that it would result in joyful endurance when things are confusing, when things are hard, that we would endure, that we would have the type of patience and joy that comes only from identifying ourselves in Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would be thankful people. Pray that we would be the type of people that rejoice in the good news of the gospel of Jesus, rejoicing in the identity we have in Christ. Pray for this wisdom and knowledge to allow us to navigate a confusing world. In Jesus' name, amen.